Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27. Thanks, ushers. You do such a good job of serving this congregation Sunday after Sunday. And I know a lot of you sit in the auditorium right now. You are ushers on your Sundays when you're there. Let's give a show of appreciation to our ushers. Stand, please. Stand, please. I'm not going to read the entire text now. I'll read it towards the end of the message. Let's look at our verse, our text verse. It's verse 18. So, the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit. Again, the Lord speaking says, take Joshua, a man in whom is the Spirit. I talked to you today under the title, filling a shepherd's shoes. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to once again stand before this people and teach them your word. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. Help us, Lord, during these days of transition to understand you are watching out for us. You are caring for us. You have wonderful plans for our future as a congregation. So today, Lord, help us to zero in on this whole concept of filling a shepherd's shoes. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to pick up today where we left off last Sunday. For the first two Sundays in April, we are considering the biblical transition between the leadership of Moses and Joshua. It was at the age of 119. The Lord tells Moses, climb up to the top of a mountain in the Abarim range. That would be someplace east of Jericho. We don't know exactly where that was. He gives Moses a view of the promised land. He then says to Moses, you're going to die before the children of Israel enter into the promised land. They cross over. Moses this time does not respond. Three times earlier, he did respond with an argument, trying to talk God out of it. But this time around, it was just like, whew, no argument. He accepted what God said, and his response is totally concerning the people. Not his future, but the people. It's obvious. From this point on, he's concerned about the people. So he says to God in verses 16 and 17, may the Lord appoint a man who will lead, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. I gave you this truth last Sunday morning. Sheep must have a shepherd. Say that with me. Sheep must have a shepherd. Say, I must have a shepherd.
I must have a shepherd.
Say it with the emphasis on the word I.
I must have a shepherd.
Say it with the emphasis on must.
I must have a shepherd.
Say it with the emphasis on the word shepherd. There's always one sheep, let me tell you. You know, I told you last Sunday that I was going to give you 10 traits of sheep today. I chickened out. I'm going to in 2 weeks from now. It's just before I'm going to get out of Dodge, because you're not going to like me. You're not going to like me after I tell you about yourself. We need a shepherd. Moses knew from 39 years of leading this crowd, they needed a shepherd. And he also knew that there were challenges that went along with that shepherding. I gave you four last Sunday. There's the challenge of retrospect. That surfaces with two words. We remember. We remember. Remember what I told you last Sunday? This congregation would do well to get those two words out of your vocabulary. Because they're a subtle way of saying, we remember when it was better than it is now, or it was different than it was now, etc., etc. Get the two words we remember out of your mind, out of your heart concerning the future. There's the challenge of grumbling, where people just get together and they just grumble about leadership. What we learned last Sunday is that when you grumble or I grumble about leadership, what we learned last Sunday is God steps in and takes that grumbling against himself. I said, well, I'm not talking about God. Yes, you are. When you're talking about God's leader and you're grumbling against God's leader, you are grumbling against God. Very important. Then there's the challenge of decision making, where leadership has to make decisions. And sometimes they're really tough and difficult decisions to make. And we learned last Sunday, it wasn't that Aaron and Miriam didn't necessarily accept Moses' decision. I think it was they were upset that Moses didn't let them in on the decision-making process. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. It's the way it works in the Bible. And fourth, the challenge of rejection. And again, when you reject leadership, God just gets ticked off. And we read that account last week where God just said, I'm going to kill them all. We'll start over. And Moses had an argument with God and said, you can't do that, God. Your reputation's going to go down the toilet if you do that. And God said, okay, I won't do that, but there are challenges connected with shepherding. If you happen to miss last Sunday's message, do yourself a favor in relationship to your church. Go home, go online, and listen to last Sunday's message. It's really important that you get that. Well, now we are at a very, very critical point. Because Moses knows that the children of Israel need new leadership. And what Moses knows is, we've got to get this right. Do you know why? Individuals who take over the duties of leadership from long-term strong leaders are frequently used by God to change direction, which is not always easy or even welcomed, but nonetheless necessary. That paragraph I've given to you exactly the way God gave it to me to give to you. That is spot on for where this congregation is right now. Let me put us into the paragraph. Pastors who take over the pastorship of long-term, strong, leading pastors are frequently used by God to change the direction of the congregation. Which is not always easy or even welcomed, but nonetheless necessary. I believe God is going to use your new pastor to accomplish not only change, but also an incredible future for this church. Please, please, please don't stiff arm your new leadership and the change that he will bring. I can promise you, if you do, if you go like this to it, I can promise you, you will hurt the future of this church. But on the other hand, if you say, give us leadership, Pastor Keith, and then you follow that lead, the future of this church has no limits. No limits. Numbers 27 illustrates a simple yet profound truth. When a man of God steps aside, nothing of God steps aside. You better say amen to that. It's so easy to think, when a person has been in the same position of leadership for a long tenure, that things are never going to be the same, and things are going to somehow go backwards. Here's my response to both of that. Things in the future are not going to be the same, and I say praise the Lord for that. And they're not going to go backwards, they're going to go forwards. And you're either going to go forward with them or you're going to be stuck back there. But this church is going to go forward under new leadership. Numbers 27 forever tells us that when God moves off a scene, God is still hard at work. His plans for CCC are immeasurably more than all we might ask or imagine. I'm telling you, God's got plans for the future of this congregation. Proverbs 23 says, there is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Jeremiah 31 says, so there is a hope for your future. Jeremiah 29, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. After I opened the service with a call to worship, Don and I slipped out to go to the children's church. And the children presented us with a going away present today. And it's a nice, what do you call that? It's a metal, it's a verse, I know, but it's a metal thing that you'd put on a wall. And it was Jeremiah 29:11. It's gorgeous, really, really gorgeous. A wall hanging thing. I plead with you during this transition of leadership at Christian Celebration Center. Please don't develop tunnel vision with respect to Joel and Donna Stocker that says, well, that's the way the church was, that's the way he led the church, that's the way it is, and that's the way it's supposed to be. That's tunnel vision. And tunnel vision will be destructive for your relationship in this church and for this church. So, back to Moses. Something happens in this man's heart in Numbers 27. When he was given a glimpse into the future, feelings much deeper than nostalgia stirred his soul. There's a lot of nostalgia happening in this congregation during these weeks right now. I understand it, and even so in our lives. But from the depths of his heart, Moses says, these people need a new leader who has a shepherd's heart. And he realized they needed it now. And in that moment, he knew from 39 years of experience, they needed godly, dependent upon God, strong, uncompromising leadership. And so his first words back to the Lord, when the Lord says, you're not going into the promised land. His first words, well then Lord, would you please appoint a man who will lead? So the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. I want us to see this morning that Moses makes two requests of the Lord in regard to his successor. He knew that whoever this would be, he would have to meet two significant requirements. So I'd like to give them to you this morning. The first requirement, God, he's got to be a man of your choosing. He's got to be a man of your choosing. I find it interesting. Moses did not pull out his short list and tell God who he thought should get the job. Moses was wise enough to say, God, this one is your call. You tell me who you want, and I'll see to it that he wins the election. Well, that's a joke, but nobody got it. We don't want to talk about elections anymore, do we? Okay. Well, let me talk a little bit about this. See, we live, obviously, all of us in a Western culture where we have a mindset, and a mindset is the way you do everything is democratically. We are a part of a democracy, and we're proud of that thing, and we run that flag up the pole. And that's true in a lot of things, but it's not true in how the Bible ran. Do you understand that? This is going to pinch, and you're not going to totally understand this, but you study it for yourself. The Bible is not set up by a democracy. It's set up by a theocracy. What's the difference, Pastor? A democracy is where we put it before the people and they vote, and whatever they vote, the majority wins and we go and we do that. If that would have happened, there never would have been a promised land. They would have taken a vote and they ought to put their tail between their legs and went back to Egypt to eat more cucumbers and garlics and leeks and garp and yuck and bluck. What's a theocracy, Pastor? A theocracy is a structure whereby a God-called man is found, he's put in leadership by God, and then the people say, we'll follow God's man. That's it. It's a theocracy. Moses was smart enough to know that Israel's new leader must be a man singled out by God himself. And this is especially important when we consider what God considered. Look closely. He says in verse 11, may the Lord, the God of the spirits of mankind. What's that line saying? May the Lord, the God of the spirits of mankind. It is saying God is unlike man in that he sees straight through to the spirit, while man visually sees only the wrapper. I remember it well. I will never forget it. Past July 31st, we received a call from our son that said, I think that Velma will pass away in the next few hours. Can you get Malia down to Ann Arbor? It was a Sunday. Malia was at kids' camp. We called up to kids' camp, said, we're coming up to pick up Malia. And Renee and Lori said, Pastor, why don't you just let us bring her down to you in Midland? So, okay. We were hurrying around, scurrying around to get ourselves ready to go down to Ann Arbor, recognizing this was a very critical and crucial day in our lives. And late in the afternoon, I want to say about 4:30-ish, they drive in our driveway. We're all packed, ready to go. And Malia jumps in our car, and we take off to Ann Arbor. We tried to guard very carefully our discussion at that moment in time, never trying to be Malia's parents or anything like that. We were the grandparents, and we were fulfilling a wish, which was, would you get my daughter down here? So we got down there, I want to say, 6:37, something like that. And it was obvious that Velma was going home in the next few hours. And her parents and sis were there. Our son was there. Now Malia was there, and Donna and I were there. And we were in the room for a while, and we felt best to leave and let Malia be with Mom alone with her dad. And so that went on for a while, and I don't remember. I want to think we were there an hour and a half, 2 hours max, something like that, maybe less than that. And we began to talk about, well, what are we going to do? And at first, Malia said, I just want to stay here, but then she changed her mind real quick, and she wanted to go back to kids' camp. Kids camp for us last year was a godsend because it took our granddaughter's mind off of the passing of her mother and put her in the presence of the Lord with a lot of people that were around her, loving her and caring for her. We will always be deeply indebted to the structure of kids camp for kids camp of 2016. It impacted our lives in a profound way. So, we called up to the camp. We said, Malia wants to come back to camp. And Renee and Lori said, well, we'll start. I said, we're going to bring her up. I said, we'll get there probably around midnight, 1:30 in the morning. And they said, well, we'll start heading towards Ann Arbor. And we'll meet halfway. I said, fine. So we started going that direction. They started coming this direction. I don't understand the issue because I think Lori Harris doesn't drive over 30 miles an hour. Because we didn't meet halfway. We met about 80% that way and about 20% that way, but that's okay. So we went up and we got on Highway 96 and we're heading over towards Lansing. I encountered one of the most godly interactions I have ever experienced in my entire life in the back seat of my car. Malia's crying profusely. I don't want Mama to die. I don't want Mama to die. I said, honey, I didn't say anything. I was driving. Nana started talking to her. And Nana said, honey, you like candy bars? Well, yeah. And this is, you know, I'm giving it to you as a straight talk. This was a very jagged talk that had a lot of crying and a lot of hugging in between. And Nana says, well, when you get a candy bar, what do you do with it? Well, she says, I open it up and I take it out of the wrapper and I eat it. She said, Malia, let me talk to you about your mama. What we just left is the wrapper. It's not Mama. It's the wrapper. And we've got the wrapper to deal with. But it's what's inside the wrapper that's really Mama. And she's going to go on living forever and ever and ever. And you're going to be with her again. We got a responsibility to take care of the wrapper. And it was like that little girl got that little 7-year-old girl who was saying goodbye to her mother, understood what we just left in the hospital is the wrapper. There's something much more than that. We met up with the ladies at about 11 o'clock and through tears made a transfer and got in our car and headed back towards Ann Arbor. They headed up to Niadi. And about 7 hours after that, Velma went home to be with the Lord. Donna, you did such a great job that night. You did such an awesome job, honey. And what you reminded, that story, and thinking about back about that night, reminded of the fact we all have to understand there's a wrapper and then there's a spirit. And the spirit is inside the wrapper. And what's more important than your wrapper is your spirit. That's far more important. There's so much emphasis on the wrapper today. This is illustrated for us in 1 Samuel 16, where we read, The Lord does not look at things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Samuel came to understand this almost 400 years after Moses knew this. The story goes like this. Samuel was to find a successor for Saul, the first king of Israel. Saul was a man who was tall, he was handsome, he was winsome, and he was very impressive. Sounds like me. But morally and spiritually, he was a wreck. Do you understand what I just said? He looked like one thing on the outside, but on the inside, he was totally something different. So God removes him from his position, and he says to Samuel, "Go find my replacement, Samuel. He'll be found in the house of Jesse." Samuel saddles up his horses and takes off down the road to Jesse's ranch, which you who go to Israel with us in the fall will understand that's only about 6 miles down the road to Bethlehem. When he arrives, he comes up to the ranch and he sees Eliab, Jesse's oldest, out in front of the ranch doing something. And he thinks to himself, well, that's a nice, big, tall, handsome guy. That must be the king, the future king. And God said, no, you got it wrong, Samuel. Then he says this, I look at the inside, you look at the outside. So he goes to Jesse and he says, Jesse, do you have any more sons? And he says, yeah, I do. I got 6 of them. And he says, well, let me see them. And so the parade started. First you had Eliab, then you had Abinadab, then you had Shammah. Kind of sounds like a whale or something. Nathaniel, Radai, Ozem. And every time God says to Samuel, nope, nope, nope. And finally he gets to where that's all, and he looks at Jesse and says, don't you have any more boys? And he says, well, I got one more. He's the youngest. He's in the back 40 taking care of the sheep. Go get him. God says, anoint him. He's the one. What do I get from that whole story? This truth. God always sees the inside of a person. And that makes all the difference in the world. That's why Moses says to God, request number one, God, he's got to be a man of your choosing. Because we're not really capable of finding the right one. There's a second request, and that is this. God, he has to be a man with a shepherd's heart. Look at verse 17. He should go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. Now let me ask you, what is being said in that verse? A shepherd is someone who realizes he must be in touch with the sheep. He must be in touch with the people. Or in other words, he needs to be a people person. From 31 years of experience in this pastorate, I can tell you, ministry is primarily people. We saw the day that you had a very, very difficult day. And were we not, Miss Donna and I, within 30 or 45 minutes of the close of second service, ringing your doorbell and saying, can we come in and sit down and talk? Why? Because ministry is people. That's why we did your daughter's funeral. Just the family could sit down and we could talk about her life, about your lives, because ministry is people. How many times have you called me because we had some similar things we were walking through. Well, come to think of it, you folks too. We never once condemned you. We never once put you down. And thank God you didn't condemn us or put us down. Because that day we all put the same pair of pants on. We were all going through the same stuff. Ministry is people. And we have to be reschooled on that. Because we tend to think otherwise. It's not counting nickels and noses. It's not making phone calls. It's not planning programs. It's not preparing messages. It's not shuffling papers. It's not emailing 20 emails in a day. It is, and it always will be, people. People. That's why Moses says, give the people a man who is a servant-hearted shepherd who will take care of the flock. Now, here comes the beauty of this whole story. God already had someone picked out. I want you to get this. Our text verse for today says, so the Lord says to Moses, Joshua is your man. Now, that's not in your Bible. That's the Joel Stocker translation. Okay? The Joel Stocker translation is, hey, Joshua is your man. I love that. I see zero hesitation between verse 17 and verse 18. God didn't have to post the position. That's new in today's HR. Ooh, HR scares me. I'm glad I never had to live with HR. I was HR. Okay, there you go. That scares me. God didn't have to consult a personnel agency. He didn't have to do an internet search. He didn't launch an executive headhunting expedition. He knew from the beginning who he would call. Joshua's resume was at the top of the pile. Oh, come to think of it, there was no pile. There was one resume on the desk. And it was Joshua. I find myself asking this question. Why Joshua? I mean, he had a choice of 2 million. You say, well, Pastor, you're forgetting that it was just going to be two. It was either going to be Caleb or Joshua. The only two that was going to be. Okay, then he has two, Caleb and Joshua. I'm still asking, why Joshua? Can someone take care of that thump, whatever it is? Thanks. I think God really wants to get this point across right here and right now. Is it in the house system or is it in the speaker there? Can we just unplug a speaker? I mean, if you just want to cut the house system out, I can just yell. Oh, Leon, you are something else. Leon, I don't think it can survive without you by my side. Man, you're just always there. Okay. Joshua, son of Nun, had been Moses' aide since youth. We read in Numbers 11:28. Something interesting about that statement. It was made 38 years earlier. I think it's highly significant that Joshua served Moses as an aide for 38 years. And I believe during that time, Joshua was being mentored by Moses. I don't know that Moses had in his mind, I'm mentoring Joshua. I don't know that Joshua was sitting up to the table saying, I'm being mentored by Moses. It was just happening. I can't tell you how many people over the 31 years that I've pastored this church have come to me and said, would you please mentor me, Pastor? And I said, yep, I will. Well, what's that going to look like, Pastor? You just hang around. You just hang around and watch me do what I do. You mean we're not going to get together every week for 3 hours and talk? No, we're not. No, we're not. And the average person scraps that and walks away from that because they don't see the blessing there is in just hanging around somebody who's doing it. Did you know that in the 1800s, that's how men prepared for ministry? They never went to a seminary and in a sterile, non-ministerial environment learned how to minister. What a joke! In the 1800s, if they wanted to move into ministry, guess what they did? They moved into the parsonage and lived with the pastor. Thank the Lord we didn't have to have Grables come in and live with us. They moved into his house and they began to mimic his disciplines, his principles, his decisions, his practices. They learned by watching and they learned by doing. And I believe that and that alone was the exact reason God had such a quick response to Moses. Joshua had been personally trained for the task. Perfect example. This young man right here gets saved, and he wants to be used of the Lord. And Dave Barringer takes him under his wing for how long?
About a year.
And then Dave Barringer leaves. And so he kind of helps out in the transition, and then Keith Grable comes. And he hangs out with and labors with Keith for about three and a half years. And then he gets a call from a church of about 600 people. Would you come be our youth pastor? He's there for 4 years, and now we stole him back. I sat by his former pastor in Lansing on Thursday of this week in a meeting. He sat right next to me. And in part of the meeting, I said, we stole your youth pastor. And he looked at me in front of about 20 ministers. He said, no, you didn't steal our youth pastor. Your youth pastor just came home. I had Dave Barringer on Thursday tell me, if he was looking for a youth pastor, he said, I would have one resume only, Carl Sorgatz, and I'd go after him to be my youth pastor. Well, I said, it's too late. We got him and you can't have him. He learned to be an awesome youth pastor by coming in under and beside Dave Barringer and Keith Grable, and they taught him how to be an awesome youth pastor. Do you see that? We love you guys. I'm jealous that I didn't pick you. I wished I could tell everybody I picked you. I didn't. Keith did. Let's welcome and say thank you to the Lord for the service. Now, let's read the entire text. I told you we'd do that towards the end of the message. You can just look up here if you want. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority so the whole Israelite community will obey him. That line will happen in this auditorium on Sunday, May 7. On Sunday, May 7, I will give my authority to the new pastor of this congregation. You're not going to want to miss that Sunday. It's going to be very special. Are we going to be in one service on that? We're going to be in one service on that Sunday, May 7. Very, very important. Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and had him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole assembly. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord instructed through Moses. Do you know what these verses are saying? They are saying that Moses let it be privately and publicly known that he supported the new leader. And as I read between the lines, you can read it any way you want, but as I read it between the lines, I see that Moses all of a sudden adopted a position, and that position was he couldn't get out of Joshua's way fast enough. Both Don and I feel that we have been most blessed to have been given an opportunity by the board of this church to even be part of this transition. They could have done it themselves without us. We applaud the arrival of our new pastors. And we will quickly get out of the way. In fact, we already have. In February, we had our staff retreat. It's a 2-day event. It usually takes place at our house from morning till evening. And Pastor Keith came to me almost a month before the staff retreat, and he said, how about if we have the first day have the retreat at your house and the second day have it at our house? I said, that's a good idea. So I said, okay, I'll do the first day, I'll do devotional the first day, and I'll kind of have my swan song with our staff. This was clear back in February. And then I said, you can, at your house on Tuesday, you want us to be there? Nope, you don't need to be there. Oh, okay, I won't be there. Well, Tuesday came. And I'm like, well, I'm going to get up early in the morning. I'm a 5 o'clock guy. I'm going to be at the office. And I'm going to hear from God, and I'm going to write one of these final messages that I'm doing in April. I'm into it. And I got up, and I went to church. And man, did I have a great morning. I was on Mount Sinai hearing from God. I wasn't even thinking about what was going on at Grable's home. At about 11:15, I called Rhonda to talk to her. And the intercom has an open voice in that office, and there are other secretaries in that office. And the other secretary said, Rhonda's not here. And I said, where is she? Very polite, I said, where is she? Why don't you believe that? And the response came back, she's taking lunch to the staff. I am telling you, I sat in the quiet of my study. I just began to bawl. I'm here. They're there. She's taken lunch to them. And I'm not a part of it. I called up my sweetheart. I said, come on, we got to go out to lunch, baby. She pulls up. She gets out of her car, gets in my car, get on my car. We're driving the north driveway out here. And I said, how's your day going? And she breaks down and starts crying. She says, horrible. And I said, how is it horrible? She says, I can't stop thinking about them over at Grable's. And I said, well, let me tell you. Rhonda's getting lunch for the staff. I stopped at the end of the driveway, and this is exactly what I said to my wife. I said, honey, I never realized that something so good could be so painful. because this is really good what's happening to this church. But I do understand there's a tearing and there's a pulling and there's a pain. And whatever you're experiencing, it's about 100 times worse at the Stocker household right now. So I'm almost moved out of my office. We come into my office this morning for church. My wife steps into my empty office, first time she's seen it empty. Well, it's not totally empty, but it's almost there. She shuts the door and she starts crying. We're not asking for your sympathy. I am telling you, we are making a deliberate and a conscious effort to, as quick as we can, get out of the way so that the new leadership can get in the way and lead. Today's message gives us two concepts regarding godly transitions. First of all, God is always a step ahead of us in the transition. Do you see that? He's always a step ahead. Moses is saying, well, then you pick someone. God says, I already got him picked. Secondly, God always has our best interest in mind during transition. I know for a fact that in our transition here at CCC, that for over 2 years there has been concentrated prayer on the part of the church leadership. And when we asked God for one who would lead, so we would not be like sheep without a shepherd, God immediately said, Keith and Lacey Grable. So in conclusion, I want to give you four thoughts. Number one, when God removes, he replaces. Number two, when God appoints, he approves. Number three, when God is in control, every detail is covered. And number four, when God is sought, new leadership succeeds. Amen. Let us stand. I recognize that last Sunday's message and this Sunday's message and a message 2 weeks from today is not altar type end of service messages. I get that. I have a responsibility to the Lord of the harvest to very carefully craft this transition for this congregation so that this congregation can handle this transition and go through it and go right on into the future. That is my responsibility. I take full responsibility for it. You must take responsibility for what the Lord is saying to this congregation at this point in time. Next Sunday is different. Easter Sunday. The folded napkin. Well, Pastor, you just preached that message about 4 or 5 years ago. Yeah, but there's a whole new ending to it. And I want you to know about that. We're not going to talk about what's not in the tomb. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about what was in the tomb and what it said to us. Strongly evangelical message will be an opportunity for people to get saved at the close of the service next Sunday. So I encourage you to bring your loved ones. Invite them to your house for Easter. Bring them to church. Two services, 9 or 11. And let's just see how many new names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life next Sunday. I pray the Lord would bless you and keep you. The Lord would make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And that God would grant unto all of you his peace. In your going out and your coming in, and your lying down and your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until we all come to stand before Jesus. You have a great Holy Week. Don't miss Friday night, 7 o'clock. It'll be one of the most powerful services you'll be in this entire year. And we'll look forward to the folded napkin next Sunday. You're dismissed. God bless you.